You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2. Just an FYI, the first Sunday of 2018, I'm going to be teaching from the New Living Translation. And I'm still going to have my King James. I study with my King James. In fact, I study with around maybe 6-7 different versions. But from the pulpit, the New Living Translation. It's not paraphrase, but I think it's more grasping and more understandable. And especially in light of here, when he says, you're a teacher of babes. And a lot of people say, babes? Wow, babes, you know. And so the new Living Translation tells us you're young people and you're impressionable. So it's a better version, in my opinion. And we'll give it a go. And if it doesn't work, like, just give you an FYI. So the first Sunday, I'll be teaching from the New Living Translation. And so just an FYI, if you want to invest it, or you can go with it, and like we are right now. And so, but Romans chapter 2, verse 17. And so, now, I wish we can read in one sitting the whole section of Paul, where Paul the apostle, he seemed like an attorney of law. He seemed like he's in a court of law. And he is presenting as a prosecutor at the court of law, as he's going to present the whole world guilty before God. Not only the Gentiles, not only the moralists, but even now, starting with verse 17 of chapter 2, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. He'll bring to the place where he says, the whole world is guilty. Even you who have the law, even you who have circumcision, even you if you're the son of Abraham. He says, having a relationship with Abraham and having the law and not doing the law is of no value. And so he is about to bring everyone like a prosecutor. And he uses a rhetorical technique in which Paul moves his argument forward by posing rhetorical questions. There are 23 questions in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2, we have 29 verses. In chapter 3, we have 31 verses. That's a total of 60 verses. And yet, in 23 of those verses, he asked a question. I'm almost half. Because as Paul is writing this letter, as he indicting the people to convince them that they're not right. That no matter how moral you are, how much you know about the Bible, but if you don't practice what the Bible says, it's of no value. And so Paul the apostle himself, a religious bigot himself, he was a Pharisee. He was an ultra-moralist. He was a hyper-bigot when it comes to teaching. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm the cream of the cream. But he says in Philippians, and all those attributes, culture, scholastic, whatever I have, he says, it means nothing compared to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith I have been saved, not by my action, not what I am, but by the faith of Jesus. So the whole premise starts in chapter 1 and verse 18. You remember, he says, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And so there's the premise that starts in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 3, verse 20, where he declares the Jew and the Gentile, they're both guilty before God. And then he says something radical. He says, the law cannot save you, for no flesh can glorify and be justified. For the law does not save, meaning the law, meaning the Old Testament. It does not save us. So does that mean, Paul, that the law is not good? And Paul will say like around 14 times, oh no, God forbid. That's his favorite word. That's his favorite line. Oh, God forbid. Absolutely not. He says, I believe that the Old Testament, the law is holy. But the problem is that the law is holy. But here's the problem. I'm not holy. He says, I was doing all right. He says, Romans chapter 7. I was doing okay. I was minding my own business. I loved my life because I was righteous. Oh, lo and behold, someone told me about the law. Thou shalt not lie. He's right. And the Bible says, do. The law says, do. And guess what? I don't. And the Bible says, do. And I say, no. So I have a problem. Paul says, but I realize it's not me. The law is good, but here's a problem. I'm a slave of sin. When the law says no, I do. And when it says do, I do not. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. So what's the purpose of the law? The law only declares me guilty. Guilty. This is why the narrative of Christmas is so wonderful. Because if you read the Old Testament, you come and you read the Old Testament, and you read whatever you're reading, it's always guilty. Shame, guilt. And then you come to the book of Malachi. Orale, that's it. Okay, I'm guilty, but how are we going to get this done? And the Bible begins with the Christmas story. You're going to have a son, and you should name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their, say it loud, sin. Why is that so important? Because the wages of sin is death. And death scares the hell out of all of us. Death is horrifying. Death is painful. How painful is it? Well, it made Jesus cry. There in John chapter 11, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he die? Because he was afraid of death? Absolutely not. He knew he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Death is called by Job the Lord of Terror, but the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of all lords. He was not scared of death. Why did he cry? Because he saw what death does to people. As they begin to cry, Mary was crying, Martha was crying, the whole little town was crying. And he says, open the tomb. Martha, you know, Martha. Lord, by this time, there's a stink. There's a stench. And again, I can see Jesus going to go, ay. Martha. ¿Qué quiere? No, did you say that? He said, Martha, didn't I just tell you that I'm the resurrection and the life? Didn't I just tell you that? And then he says, Lazarus. Thank God he named by Lazarus. Because if he would have just said, come forth, Forest Lawn, Rose Hills, everybody would come out. And he comes out. Amazing. Death, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. We learned last week that he who believes is saved and will experience eternal life. He who does not believe in the Son is already condemned. And so we saw that last week. Paul the Apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Why? Because the righteousness of God has been revealed to give to anyone who believes to become saved and redeemed by Christ. And we go, yippee-yay, right on. But then he starts verse 18, and that is the premise, that is the foundation for chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3 to verse 20. He says, but something else has been revealed from heaven. And what is that, Paul? The wrath of God has been revealed. What is the wrath of God? The anger, the righteous judgment of God. That's going to be on the day of judgment, is a righteous indignation where everything will be reckoning. It's called the judgment day. And so he says, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against those who commit unrighteousness and ungodliness, who suppress the truth, who disobey the truth and exchange the truth for a lie. And there he describes what happens to anyone who declines the intervention of God. When people opt to live in darkness, metaphorically, for God is light and there is no darkness. When people choose to live away from God, without his grace, without his prompting, without his anointing upon you, without his forgiveness, without leading you, his will is not in people's life. They want to run their own agenda. And the Bible says in chapter 1 all the way to verse 32, there you see a glossary of all the things that happen when man decides to be doing his own thing according to his own devices. He will damn himself. And that's what happens. So after damning himself, he says, you're doing all these deeds against God and against humanity. And he introduces us to, in verse 32, to the righteous judgment of God. And thus we end it with chapter 1. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 of chapter 2, that was last week, where Paul begins the same thread. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And there we see the epitome of hyper-hypocrisy. The moralist. A moralist really doesn't have to be a religious person. A moralist is someone who believes in his own moral code. I don't need to be a Christian. Why? Because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't party, and I'm not from White Fence, I'm not from the east side, the west side. And therefore, thereby, I am okay. You need God, and you need Jesus, you need to go to church, but I don't have to. Because my church is my belief system. I already made my communion, I already got baptized, I already got my confirmation, I've done everything. I never cheated on my wife, I take care of my children, I go to work, I don't steal nothing from the county, I'm all right. And they're the hardest people to come to Christ. So he told them that about the judgment of God. That's where we got the judgment of God. We found out that the judgment of God is coming. That is according to truth, verses 1 through 4. According to accumulated guilt, verse 5 of chapter 2. That is according to deeds, verses 6 and 11. And it's also an impartial, for God is not a respecter of persons. And then in verse 12, it's according to the light of the individual conscience. And in verse 13, it's going to be according to performance, not knowledge. And we are told in verse 16 that God will judge the secrets of men. So the judgment of God, there's three impending perpetual facts. You can't change this. You can't change it. You may not believe in them, but the odds in history and the testament of Jesus is against you. There's four impending perpetual facts about the judgment. Number one, God will judge the world. Now, you know that Charles Manson died. I mean, the collective societal assessment of this man, collectively, for those who can remember, 1968, collectively, that guy should be where? Where? Well, hell. I mean, that's... Or do you expect him to go and retire someplace in eternal paradise, rejoicing? And if there is, and then there is no justice. There is a justice to meet. So, according to the Bible, God will judge the world. It's called a universal judgment. He's going to judge the living and the dead, every person. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. We already know that. How do we know that? Because we are told that in Scripture. And then third, it will be a righteous judgment. That means fair, equitable, just, no possible way of any miscarriage of justice. God is not a respecter of person, for there's no partiality with God. And in verse 6, verse chapter 2, God will render to each person according to his deeds. And lastly, a perpetual fact. It is definite. It's for certain. It's guaranteed to happen. For already a day has been set and the judge has already been selected, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as he continues with this procedure, so to speak, he continues with the theme. So now he goes after the Jewish person. Not Jew, any Jew. He's speaking about those hyper-religious Jew. When we say a Jew can become a Hebrew, a Jew, a Hebrew, or we call him an Israelite. Let me give you what does it mean so you can understand. And the reason I'm telling you this, because there's been some voices that trying to allocate the scripture as Paul being a traitor. He betrayed his nation. And that's not so. And I want you to understand that Paul the apostle, people use that term, oh, Paul was converted to Christianity. That's a misnomer. He did not leave Judaism. He was always a Jew, remained a Jew. We call Paul a complete Jew. He was waiting for the kingdom of God like anybody else. But he was distorted because of his religiosity. He was distorted because he was doing man-made traditions. He was distorted because religion was upon him. He did not know Jesus personally until he was going after Christians in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that he was arrested by Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, I was apprehended. That means I got arrested. And a voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you messing with me? Who art thou, my Lord? I am Jesus Christ. And there he meets the risen Messiah. There Paul has an encounter with God. He witnessed the presence of God, saw the glory of God. The glory was so spectacular that Paul went temporarily blind for 3 days. And he was so much in shock that he could not even drink or eat for 3 days. And he had a vision. Someone by the name of Ananias is going to come and talk to you. On the other side, how God works. Ananias is another side. Ananias, there's a guy named Saul. I know who Saul is, eh? I don't want nothing to do with that dude, man. He's killing people. No. He's a chosen vessel of mine. For I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's under me now. I'm going to make him a minister. I'm going to make it a messenger. I'm going to make him an apostle. I know what I'm doing. You just go and pray for him. So Ananias said, okay. So Ananias went to a street called Straight in Damascus. And the Bible says that as he entered, he knocked. And he says, Brother Saul, that's the first thing that came out of his mouth. Because Ananias knew that God told him he's one of us now. And Paul was never to be the same. His name was Saul, powerful. And somewhere along the line, he changed it to Paulus, which means little one, insignificant one. But he took the garbs of the Pharisee, and he began to dress like a common individual and begin to work with his hands. And he was now an apostle. So he understands what he's saying. He understands how other people react, religious people. You see, religious people in my community, I know religious people. I used to be a religious person. When people would ask me, are you a Christian? My response was, absolutely. I'm a Christian. And they would ask me, what kind of Christian are you? I said, well, the good kind. What's the good kind? Well, you know. And I had no answer. Thankfully, on the other side, I had people that were compassionate who would not look at me like a buffoon, would not say, you know, you're ignorant, you don't know what you're talking about, you claim to be a Christian, you don't know jack cheese about the Bible. They were very nice with me. I met some jerks, Christian jerks. You ever met Christian jerks? You never met Christian jerks? Wow. God bless you. May the Lord bless you. Well, those Christian jerks are jerks. They're like the moralists. They judge you and they smell you. I would tell people, you know what? I have to go and smoke a cigarette. Beloved, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, but I just ate, man. I got to have me. Oh, beloved. And I hate that. I don't hate it. Back then, I used to hate it. Beloved. That's another word for, hey, stupid. Because they're not telling me that I'm loved by God. Beloved is just an empty word. Hey, beloved, you know, our bodies, they're the temple of God. And I said, okay, all right. As soon as he would leave, I would smoke. I would listen to Wes Montgomery. If you don't know who Wes Montgomery is, don't worry about it. But there's no singing. It's just jazz, guitar, Wes Montgomery, bumping on Sunset Boulevard. Oh, Lord. And so I'm listening to music. This is 1975. I'm listening, you know, to Wes Montgomery. And one of those jerk Christians come up to me. And he says, are you listening to secular music? I go, no, that's jazz. I'm not into secular music. I didn't even know what secular meant. Secular, for those of you like us, me, secular means non-religious music. He says, are you listening to secular music? I go, no, that's jazz, man. It's Wes Montgomery. You like it? No. It's not holy. It's not edifying. Well, who said this is supposed to edify me? I'm just jamming, dude. It's just jamming, man. It's just jamming. I'm just jamming. He goes, you know, you better pray about that, bro. I'm serious. And there are people like that today. If you're one of them, shut up. Don't do that. Don't spoil it. They're the kind of people that ask you, hey, is your God work for Sunkist? Why? Because you look like a lemon, dude. And that's not cool. And so Paul the Apostle is speaking to these people. A Hebrew calls attention to language, the peculiarity of language. A Jew is a dedication of race. And an Israelite means the privilege of relation to God. So here, a Jew is used in the same sense and denotes a member of the chosen race. Paul the Apostle speaking to specific people who felt religiously smug. They felt superior. Why? Because I am a Jew. I have the law. My mom and dad were Jewish. And we know our pedigree, 300, 400 in the past. Also, if you're a male, I have been circumcised on the eighth day. And I am a Jew because I made the sacrificial commitment. I'm a child of the law, and pretty soon I'm going to become a man of the law. And Paul the Apostle says, so did I. I was circumcised on the eighth day. John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. All Jews, it was part of their national commitment that started with Abraham. But let me remind you, Abraham was already righteous with God. And then after the righteousness, this old man was told by God to have and experience circumcision. And that would be a symbol and a token of fellowship between God and the people of Israel. So Paul will bring that notion. He will say, let me ask you, was Abraham righteous because of his circumcision or because God considered him righteous? And if you look at scripture, the Bible says that God considered Abraham righteous by God's righteousness. Circumcision came afterwards. In the time of Paul the Apostle, in order for you to become a proselyte, a believer of the Jewish faith, In fact, when Christians were coming to faith, you remember there were some Judaizers that were saying, you cannot be a Christian. You're not a Jew. You cannot be a Christian unless you go to circumcision. And Paul the Apostle said, absolutely not. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Titus, they went to Jerusalem to fight against this. He said, you can't make these people do this. These people don't have a covenant with God. It is by grace. And they had a big meeting. And it was James who stood up, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And finally he says, we believe that the Jewish Christians do not have to go through circumcision. And I believe that all the non-Jewish Christians and men in the back were going, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And so what you see here is an encounter. Notice, and Paul the Apostle, he butters him up. He says, you are light of darkness. You lead people from the darkness. Yes, I am. And you know the way where people are lost. Yes, I am. And notice how he butters him up, only to scathingly come against him in such a way. Notice verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and you rest in the law. And make your boast in God. And you know his will. And you approve the things that are excellent. Being instructed out of the law. Yes, yes, of course. And you are confident that yourself, you are a guide to the blind. You are a light to those who are in darkness. You are an instructor of the foolish. You are a teacher of babes. The word for babes, as I shared with you, the word babes basically means a morally and religiously immature person. And so he says here, you are instructor of the foolish. You also are teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. By this time, no doubt, the guy who's reading the letter, he goes, yeah, duh, tell me something I don't know. Oh, yeah, me? A leader? Absolutely. Oh, you mean leading the blind because they're blind? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Me? I'm light. People that walk in the, oh, yeah, that's me, that's me. So now watch this, how Paul confronts him. Verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, question, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, second question, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor or hate idolatry or hate idols, do you rob temples? And you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And then he closes with this remark, which was well known in Paul's time and before Paul's time. For the name of God is blasphemed among the non-Jews because of you. And so Paul closes his remarks by reminding them that the people of faith, the people who have the law, have not practiced the law. They have not been sincere. They have not been sweet. They have not been kind. You see, people that read the Bible can never come out with a big head. I don't understand it, how people, when they read the Bible and they know the Bible and they walk around with a big head, oh, I know that. I know what it says. I know that. I don't get it. Because when you read God's Word, no decent person can walk away with a fat, fat head. You come away with a broken heart. You read every single page. His mercy, his kindness, his love, his forgiveness. I will never leave you. I will never rank God on you. Ask, seek, knock, and I'll answer you. Ask, your sins will be forgiven. Just confess them to me. And all you read is like, why do you love me? And you walk away, and I said, I'm no better than anybody else. And you walk away with a broken heart. But these people had a fat head. And everyone with a fat head always has a very cocky heart. A very judgmental heart. After all, we have the law. And you don't have the law. You're not even circumcised. In fact, some of religious Jews will call the non-Jewish people, those pagans, they will call them dogs. That was not a good name. Dogs in those days were feral dogs. They were like Tijuana dogs. They look mean and they will eat anything. And so dog was an unclean animal. And they would say, "Why do they? Is he a Gentile?" Yeah, he's a dog. They felt that dogs, because see, dogs, when you feed them, whether they're Christian dogs, they don't pray for their food. You give them food, and you can tell them, "Hey, Clavo, please pray, please, Clavo, please pray." They don't pray. And how many people you see on the restaurants? They get their food. Dogs. But Paul the Apostle was reminding them here in Romans that the name of God was blasphemed. You see, according to Isaiah, he says, "You, my people, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. You, my people, you are going to glorify my name among the Jewish nation. When the people see you, they know you're peculiar, you're different, and they'll know you're different because I am your God and I'm your people." But it came to a point where God says, "You have blasphemed my holy name. You have been misrepresenting my name. You have been not obeying my commandments. You are shaming my holy name. You are profaning my name among the Gentiles." Even the birth of Christ, the Bible says that Jesus was born in Gentile territory. And he was. In the lands of Zebulun, in Galilee, where people were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, a light came forth, the birth of Christ. Among the Gentile region, Jesus was not from Judah, he was from Nazareth. He was with the Gentiles. And thus, we see that Paul the Apostle is indicting this religious people into what we call universal guilt. He says, "You who hate temples, do you rob from temples?" He was speaking about the temples, how people as Jews, religious Jews, they were obligated by the law to take care of the temple. And a lot of them were not given their tithes and offering to God. "You're so religious. You're such a stickler for the law. And yet the law says give to God what belongs to God. And yet you cheat God and you rob God." Like in the book of Malachi. "You have robbed God." And people say, "How have we robbed God?" He says, "By holding on what belongs to God. You're robbing God." What about adultery? I mean, Jesus put everyone, he put everyone on blast, all the men. Because some of the Pharisees were saying, "I don't commit adultery." And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "You have heard of old, do not commit adultery." True. "But I, Jesus, say to you, men, though you have never committed adultery, but if you ever looked at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your..." Now men, stop lying. Stop lying. It happens to all of us. This is when I walk with Millie, I make sure, "Millie, how you doing?" What am I saying? It's a fact. You know, we're men. And Jesus used that to condemn everyone. Just because you have not committed physical adultery, you have the propensity and the capability of doing just that. And Jesus says, you don't have to do it physically. Just by looking at a woman, desiring that woman doesn't belong to you, you already committed adultery. And that should put you on hold. That should put you on hold. You know, I walk with Millie, and I just say, "Millie, I'm not looking." "Not looking at what?" "You know, I'm not looking." "Not looking at what?" And we play that game. I say, "Hey, I didn't mean to. I'm thinking, God, Mount Zion, glory to God, Millie." "Why are you laughing, man?" That's a guilty laugh. That's a guilty laugh. I'm telling you the truth, man. I don't want to. And that only shows me that God is right. What should that do to me? Well, let's say some of you guys committed adultery. Okay? God will judge you. But I have no right to judge you. I have no right. In thinking, ugh, I'm better than these guys. No, I'm not. According to God, I am not. I am the same. And God has no respecter of persons. God will judge you on the good deeds and the bad deeds. And so Paul the apostle continues in verse 25. Now he goes to the next one in regards to circumcision. Now what is circumcision? More in a minute. What is circumcision? For those of you who don't know, it's a surgical procedure, the removal of the foreskin of the male organ. Now hospitals ask parents of a child boy if they want that for hygienic purposes, if they want to or not. But the ritual was established as a national ordinance in Genesis chapter 17 in compliance to a divine command. And ever since Genesis 17, all Jewish people, they commit to this rite. This rite was appointed by God to be a special badge of the chosen people, an abiding sign of their consideration as children of God. But that circumcision ritual made them feel superior to others. They felt superior because they had the law and they were not ignorant like other people. You see, you and I who know the Bible more than the average individual. There was a time where, you know, I was a very angry young Christian, meaning I was not trying to be a jerk. But I had been in darkness and I had been under suppressive truth, under my old religion, my biological, cultural religion, that when I got saved at 24 years old, I was angry at the institution. Why didn't you ever tell me the truth? And thus, anybody who defended the former religion that I had, they would say, well, you know, in purgatory. And I would come out and say, there's no purgatory. See the voice? The tone of voice? There's no purgatory. You show me what purgatory is, and I'll quit the ministry. In fact, I'll eat half of these 2 pages of the Bible if you want to. But you're not going to find purgatory. Well, not being in your Bible, but it is in our Bible. Your Bible. I didn't know you have a Bible. Who are you? The Perez family have a Bible? Who? What do you mean, our Bible? Well, you know, I said, you find your Bible. And you tell me where that word, you see how it was? And basically, I won the battle, but I lost the war. Jesus was lost someplace along the line. I proved my point. Shut up. You're ignorant. You're in darkness. You don't know the light. And you see how I came out? It took several years for me to not talk like that. When people say, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, God helps those that help themselves. No, it doesn't say that. Huh? It doesn't say that. If we can help ourselves, and then Jesus would die in vain. If we could do it ourselves, well, what do you mean? And there's a conversation. See? Wonderful. On a plane, especially the plane, there's a little bit of turbulence. And she turns on my Bible and she started looking. And would tell me, by the end of the flight, either she already has her head bowed down. Real quick, like, after 9/11, they stopped all the Emmys. There was the Spanish Grammys. And so the Spanish Grammys were canceled. And there was a famous guitar player from Mexico. He always flies first class, always. But because there were no planes, remember, there's no planes. So we were going to Yucatan, and we were going to go to the capital. First, we had to go to Mexico. And so he had to ride like all the people, normal people. He was riding coach, and he was sitting next to me. And I recognized him. And I said, sure enough, I know who this guy is. He's a national player. He's big time. If I tell you his name, you know. So we started talking. And just in conversation. In conversation, he's talking about his rancid life. The emptiness, the loneliness, the drunkenness, the women he had. All the airline stewardesses, they all knew him. And he would be a Weinstein all over. He would call him names, say, chula, all these crude remarks. And the girls put up with him. And so he had this kind of mentality. So I went back and told the guys, hey, man, pray for me, man. I'm dealing with this guy, blah, blah, pray for me, man. And so, and then again, I go, pray for me. He's that close. I said, if I flip my hat backwards, you know he received the Lord. And I just share very gently, not judgmental, not overpowering him, speaking the truths of love and grace and goodness. And he says in Spanish, very crude, was, I won't say what he said. He says, pues, orale, blah, 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 blah. Okay. So we prayed together, and I put my head backwards, and all the bad people there, they were yelling, yeah! Everybody got scared. ¿Qué pasó? ¿Qué pasó? ¿Qué pasó? All this to teach, let you know that how we share the love of Jesus Christ, when you consider your own spiritual balance, who do you think you are? Me? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I cannot judge you. I cannot tell you, browbeat you. I cannot say, what? Have you guys ever read the book of Luke? No. Oh, dear souls, you have never read the book of Luke? What sorry people we have here. No. You see, that's judgmental. And these people were judging others. And so, I lost my page. Bear with me. Here we go. So he says, look at verse 25. Circumcision is indeed profitable. Notice the word if is conditional. You find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ifs in verses 25, 26, 27. If is conditional. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you what? Keep the law. But if you are a what? A breaker of the law, your circumcision ritual has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if, hypothetically, Paul says, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not this man, his uncircumcision, be counted as circumcision? 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, meaning a Gentile, a non-Jew, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Hypothetical questions again. Hey, listen. So the possibility, Christians, here Paul is saying that there are some people who have never read the Bible. But they do what the Bible says. And we ask people, are you a Christian? Nope. Okay, then mama, I don't know. Then I don't know, you're going to go to hell. Listen, there are people, like it says here, they don't know what it says, but they do what the Bible says. There are people who have the Bible, and guess what? They don't live by the Bible. And it causes people to question Christianity. It causes people, I mean, we get calls here. Thinking that somehow we have power over you, like, can you tell her? You know, yeah, she's my neighbor. You know, would you tell her? She has kids and she's doing crack and she talks a lot about God and she always hits the pipe and she goes to your church, but the kids are all messed up and we have no control over that. Somehow they think that we control people, you know. And the neighbors say, you go to that church. So guess what? Those neighbors don't ever want to come to this church, because the pastor is doing the same thing, so they think. And so it's a black eye. It's a misrepresentation. And so Paul the apostle says, listen, your circumcision, your ritual, your ceremony, it's cool, it's profitable. But if you're not doing what the law says, and then your circumcision is of no value. And let me ask you one more question. Let me pose this to you. What about someone who is not circumcised? Someone who doesn't have this code of ethics. Someone who doesn't have the law. And they do what the law says. And you are a breaker. He's a doer of the law. And he's going to judge you because you are a transgressor of the law. Do you believe that? And again, it's questioned. And then Paul the Apostle says in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And notice, ladies and gentlemen, and I say ladies, and I emphasize ladies. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the what? The heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Why did I emphasize ladies? Because circumcision can only be performed to male, whereas circumcision of the heart, man and female can partake of it. And it's not a ritual. It's not a physical ritual. It's a spiritual ritual. When we come to Jesus Christ, we go through this circumcision, but it's circumcision of the heart. When we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we ask him to come and reside in our hearts. Because the heart is the seat of emotions. Our heart is the governor of thought and action. Our heart is the receptacle of life. Out of the issues come forth straight from the heart. And Jesus said, I knock at the door of your heart, and if you let me in, I'll slip in and go into your heart. And thus, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, it is not a religion. It's a fellowship. It's just a social, a wonderful fellowship as we allow God to become the master and the Lord and the governor of our heart and our will and our lives to guide us and to lead us. And so, chapter 3, I'm just going to read it. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Paul says, much in every way. Chiefly because to them, the Jewish people, they were committed the oracles of God. There in chapter 9 says, they received the glory, the adoption, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of God were given to the Jew. So what does that mean? He who has much light is much more responsible. To much is given, much is required. And so he says, verse 3, for what if some Jews did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And Paul says, he will say this 10 times, God forbid, or certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And I speak as a moral man. And he says, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my light to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, because they were talking trash about Paul. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that they say this, oh, may their condemnation be just. They were talking about Paul. Well, if your theory's right, so you say that the more we sin, the more grace. He says, that's not what I'm saying, but that's exactly what happened. I'm not saying that. He says, for whatever evil madness you have ever done, God counters that with a portion of grace and mercy to save you, no matter how far you have gone. And even if you mess up, there's a possibility of you being restored again. So the sordid logic was this. Well, if he loves me, I'm a sinner. Why don't we just sin like a lot? So he may love us a lot. And they had it all wrong. He says, that's not what it's all about. And then he concludes there in verses 9. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than the Jews? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Universal sin. What do we do with universal sin? We're coming out to the good part. Once we start verse 21, Lord willing, next week, Lord willing, we start 21. And next Sunday, we'll stop there, and then we go into the Christmas mode in the narratives and in the children's choir, and the Christmas season begins here, and we go to the Christmas theme. But on Wednesday, we're going to stick to Luke because it is the Christmas story, chapter 1 and 2. So, God bless you. Thank you for being here. May the Lord watch over you. May the Lord keep you. Those of you that are here next door, listen, before we leave, I don't know if you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would ask you to consider Jesus. Yesterday, it's so wonderful to have memorial services when there are those that made a quality decision to receive Christ before they graduate. Such, so pleasurable. And when you share that with people that are here, they realize as they're watching their own mortality. And I share what I share with you. I said it only takes 11 seconds to receive Christ. Only 11 seconds changes everything. And so it is with that intent that perhaps you're here. 11 seconds can change your whole world, all for the right reasons. Peace with God, the forgiveness of God, the gift of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the comfort of God. I can go on and on. And what's in exchange? Your exchange is your broken heart. That's it. If you would like to receive the Lord, you would like me to pray with you and for you, whether here, second building, or third building, would you just let me know by raising your hand? Say, Ponch, pray for me. I want to receive the Lord today. God bless you, brother. Love you. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, brother. Merry Christmas. Anyone else? Thank you. Merry Christmas. Anyone else? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Anyone else? Don't leave without Jesus. Anybody else? God bless you. Merry Christmas. Anyone else? Cool. For those of you that raise your hand, will you please repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I repent of all my sin. Jesus, I accept you, and I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer and friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit today, and make me a new person in you, according to your will and purpose, and put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Poncho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Poncho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.